Good morning and welcome to all again. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we give you thanks this morning for your well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, through whom we have our salvation. We thank you for your word that we have before us this morning. We pray that you would encourage us all from it and that we would be delighted to learn more about that salvation that we have through Christ and what we are in Christ. And we thank you for this time together and for bringing those here safely already. And we pray for those who may still be on their way. We commit our time to thee, thanking you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few comments before we begin our Bible study. If you would notice on the program, just for an example, there's a heading on study number one called God's Great Salvation Through Christ. So I'm pretty sure from cover to cover of this book, we could find many verses and many things that have to do with that. So there have been verses selected for today's study, and with the help of the Spirit of the Lord, that we would stick to some of these, try to stay focused on these ones for the exercise of the conference. And then we will begin reading here. Oh, and to make our comments clear and brief, if possible. Sometimes I'm not very clear, so we'll see how that goes. I probably won't do too many comments then. No, but try to keep them clear and understanding and brief for all those so we can all gain from this. Study number one, Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. Exodus 2:23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And then Exodus chapter 14. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Verses 29 through 31. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses.
I thought that Jason was going to do the introduction. We have been blessed with our gatherings together already that we had with the Niagara and Finemount assemblies, and that we were together to choose a subject. And the Lord led us this way, has given us this portion. And now we are here together to be encouraged by the portion and the verses that we have before us. Some people have asked that how do the two, like the study one and two and three, tie together. Jason made mention already that from cover to cover of God's Word, we can read and be encouraged about God's plan, God's great plan for us and for his people. And just a few thoughts before I go sit down. And I don't want to go against what Jason said and stick just to the verses, but I would like to just make mention of a verse in Genesis. Adam and Eve had sinned, and God had told them that in the day they would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. Adam and Eve sinned. And what happened? And it says here that in the chapter 3, that God came down and man hid themselves. And God says, where are you? And I think that verse shows the love of God. God did not condemn Adam and Eve, but he showed his love, his care for them, and asked them, where are you? He came to look them up. And we know that the judgment that was passed out was upon the serpent, about Satan. And the judgment that was given was that the seed of the woman, God promised a redeemer right there. He made provision. And when we think of that, that shows the love of God for his fallen creatures. And the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus. In Exodus, we have where the people cried and they groaned. And God heard. And God took action. We can not pass by. We have to make mention of that the Passover lamb had to be killed. The people of Israel were saved judgment because of the blood of the lamb, that lamb. They were behind the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Donnie prayed that if there is anyone here that has not believed on the Lord Jesus, that it may happen today. Because of the blood of the lamb, the people of Israel were saved. Because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, we are saved. But the people were still in Israel and Egypt. They were still in the territory of Pharaoh, and God did not want to leave him there. He wanted to set his people free. And he did that. He brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the Red Sea. And what happened there? At the shores of the Red Sea, the people of Israel saw the Egyptian coming after them. The enemy does not give up. And he came after them. And they were afraid. They were afraid. And those are experiences that the people of Israel experienced during their journey. And those are lessons that we also have to learn. That if we look at the enemy, we are afraid. We tremble. And what does God's word tell us? It says, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the salvation of the Lord they saw on the other side of the Red Sea. And what was the result? The result was chapter 15 of Exodus, the song of, I think it's called the song of Moses, but the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Now they saw the enemy. Now they saw that they were redeemed. They were set free. They were not only but they saw the enemy dead. And I believe that is also for us so necessary that we see the enemy was defeated. And where do we see that? We see that the Lord Jesus, he gave his life for us and he rose from the dead. The grave is open. We see the Lord Jesus risen and the enemy is defeated. We are still here. We still have but we can trust God's word and we can go on. And today we have this opportunity to be in conference and we can get encouragement from God's word as we take these verses up that are before us.
The great salvation. There's God's side and there's man's side. And we see in this, just to continue in our study and to give a little guidance in this, God takes the initiative. Man did not ask for a deliverer. Man did not recognize his need. He knew his helpless condition. That was what was seen, his helpless, and could not do anything for this deliverance. He didn't even have a plan. He couldn't have a plan. He was away from God, and God takes the initiative. And what is so precious, what we see in this first study here, is that God heard and that God remembered. And we want to notice, what did he hear? He heard the groanings and the burdens under which the Israelites were found. And then God remembered, and brethren can develop each one of these. What did God remember? He remembered the covenant that he had made with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. God had this plan. And he looked. He looked at the people. And he looked with observation, and he saw their plight, their helplessness. And then we see, and God acknowledged them. He recognized, these are my people. These are the ones that I want to bring out to myself. And so we see that in the beginning in chapter 14, we might say there's the two things. Israel lifted up their eyes to behold. They looked at the Egyptians, at the problem. It's a danger to look at the problem. And then we find further that when they're told, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. For the Egyptians, as our brother has pointed out, which you shall see them forever no more. The Lord will fight for you. You hold your peace. And there we see then how God acts, independent of the people, but for them. He claims them as his own. And then we notice in the final word here, Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done. Their eyes were directed in the right direction, and they saw, and then we find that they worshipped and came to the point, as our brother noticed to us. So I leave it there for brethren to develop each point.
Brother Jake called it great salvation. And this is not unfound in the scripture. It is called great salvation. In Hebrews 2, he says, if the word, sorry, I'm going to quote some verses outside there. I'm only not to study them, but just to prove, you know, we teach some young converts. We tell them, if I don't prove it from the scripture, then it is doubtful. So they, everything that I tell them, they say, where is it found in the scripture? So we just quote verses to prove. In Hebrews 2, he says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience have received a right, a just recompense, how shall we escape so great salvation, which was first given by the Lord and proved unto us by those that heard him. So it is a great salvation. And the word salvation actually includes most, if not all, the spiritual blessings that God had given us. That great salvation includes forgiveness of sins, redemption, justification, reconciliation, and I think we're going to study this in our study, new birth. This is how great the salvation is. And when we speak about redemption, a brother mentioned, it is redemption by blood and redemption by power. It has to be that. Redemption is different from purchase. The Lord purchased the entire world by his blood. Remember this parable of the hidden treasure and the merchant that has a hidden treasure in the field, and he went and bought the field because of the treasure. So when you buy a slave, he becomes your slave. When you redeem a slave, you pay his price and set him free. And this is the redemption that the Lord has done. You know, I met once a man from the U.S., he said, we redeem slaves in Africa. He said, what do you do? He said, we go there and pay the price, exactly what we said. We pay their price and set them free. I said, how much do you pay? He said, $30, $40. But the price of our redemption was the precious blood of Christ. So they were redeemed by blood in the land of Egypt by the Passover, but they were still under bondage, as it was mentioned. So the power was needed that they would be freed when the Egyptians and Pharaoh drowned in the sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. The Lord would be gloriously triumphed, the horse and his rider, as he cast into the sea. So one cannot even sing except assured of redemption, except when we are set free. And the Lord said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But salvation in Old Testament terms was salvation from their enemies. Just like here. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he's going to do for you today. The Egyptians, which you have seen them today, you've not seen them forever. The Lord would fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. That was the salvation all over in the Old Testament. It is salvation from their enemies. Sorry, I'm going to quote another verse. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in his beautiful song, he said, the Lord has risen for us a horn of salvation. And then in the course of what he's studying, he said, salvation from our enemies. But the Spirit of God makes a great shift. He said that we may be forgiven from our sins. So he moved them from the understanding of salvation of the Old Testament to what we understand now. The angel said to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take your wife Mary, because that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. You know, some of the English dictionary, some of them are Christian, I think. I looked at the word salvation in Webster and Oxford, and he says, salvation from a danger, and then the next one is salvation from the penalty of sin, especially in the life after death. That's Oxford. That's what it is, a little bit. So this is the salvation that we have. Just one more thing. What is the opposite of salvation? Why did we need to be saved? You know, to understand all these beautiful expressions, look at the opposite of it. Why did we need forgiveness of sins? Because we were guilty. Why did we need justification? We were condemned. Why did we need reconciliation? We were alienated and enemies in our works and deeds, in our position. Why did we need salvation? You look at some verses. Salvation is the opposite of being perishing. 1 Corinthians 1. The word of the cross, to them that perish is foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. So salvation is the opposite of perishing. You and I were perished. But it's also the opposite of being lost. In Luke 19, when this Zacchaeus came down from the tree, he said, this day salvation has happened in this house, for he is also a son of David. And then he says this beautiful, well-known verse, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So you and I were perishing, you and I were lost. There's a common term in Egypt. He says, this boy is lost. We were all lost. There's no one of us that is born found. Someone asked another person, did you find the Lord? He said, no, but he found me. We were lost. We were perishing. And we needed salvation. And salvation is in no other but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood.
This is part of God's program, what Brother Bagri just explained. And what we see in Exodus is part of God's program, God's salvation. God had predicted to Abram in Genesis 15, Abram would be a father of many nations, and also his own seed would suffer greatly. God predicted that. That is God's plan. And so when you turn to Exodus, you see them in bondage. And then God wanted them to realize the need, that they realized how they needed salvation. And that's why we had in this verse 23, the children of Israel sighed or groaned. God wanted them to realize they needed salvation. Then they cried. Certainly, their cry came up to God. So God was listening. God had his hand in this. And that's just every believer has to go through this process to realize how he needs that salvation. And certainly, fourthly, he heard their groaning. So God paid attention. And then he remembered his covenant. Brother Jake mentioned it already. And that is why you see the link with Genesis 15 already. And other verses, of course. And then the sixth point is, God looked upon them. So God noticed, God really cared for them, and they responded. Later we see that, but God acknowledged them. So that is God's fellowship. He had fellowship with them in their sufferings. And that's why we need to connect it with chapter 14, Exodus 14, verse 10, that we had before us. And I just want to make that connection. In Exodus 14, verse 10, we see this tremendous pressure. Pharaoh is after them, and then they cried out to the Lord. That is something that we all have to learn, to cry out to the Lord. We are helpless. We are hopeless. In ourselves, there is no solution. And so God allows it, and that's why I use the word program. This is God's program. God allows these situations so that they learn to cast themselves on him. And what's the result? In verse 13 and 14, God's instructions to Moses. And again, 7 points. First point is, fear not. So if you look up to God, yes, we fear God. That is the fear of God, but it's a different kind of fear. That is love for him. But it means no fear of the enemies, because he's more powerful than the enemy. Secondly, they had to learn to stand still. They could not do anything but expect help from the Lord. That's why they had to stand still. Like Job, Lord said to Job, stand and consider the wonders of the Lord. That's what they had to learn. We have to learn to fix our eyes on the Lord and see what he is doing. I cannot do anything. And the third point is, see the salvation of the Lord. That's the point. God comes in. He is at work. It's his work. It's his salvation. Fourth point, he will work for you today. So he is at work. That's part of this program. It's his program. And so I encourage you, I will not go there now, but Romans 7 and 8, you'll see how this works out. In Romans 7, the soul cries out to God, oh, wretched man. But then, by the Spirit of God, he turns to God. And then there is this great salvation. That's exactly the same idea. But he will work for you today. That's the first point. That's important. God's salvation is today. And that's for the soul here, perhaps, who has not found peace yet. It's for today, not tomorrow. That's a trick of the enemy. He says, tomorrow you have another chance. No. It's today. The sixth point is, Jehovah will fight for you, verse 14. It's not based on our own efforts. The Lord would fight for them. He would deliver them. But ye, and that's the seventh point, ye shall be still. That means you have to just watch and see. You have to rely on him. And beloved, that is an important lesson for all of us daily. We have to rely on the Lord. And then he will work out his program. So that is God's salvation. He is faithful. He is wonderful. Praise him.
I'd just like to emphasize what was already mentioned as far as introduction, that with regards to God's salvation, that there is God's side and there's man's side. And in the scriptures that are set before us, we read two times that the children of Israel cried. In Exodus chapter 2, in verse 23, we find the children of Israel says that they sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. Here the children of Israel are crying, and they're crying because they're in great bondage under the one who was oppressing them. But we don't read here that they cried unto the Lord. They cried by reason of their bondage. Now we find God's side in the following verses. That God heard, he remembered, he looked and had respect or took knowledge of them. Now we find that God responds. He hears them. They did not cry unto God, but God heard their cry, and God moved because of who he is towards their need. And we find that God, as we heard in the introduction, he moved because he was the God of love. He was the God who is a covenant-keeping God, and he was faithful to his word, and he changes not. And so he would now move in activity, in grace, towards a people who were in bondage and failed and were unable to help themselves, and they didn't even know who to turn to. This is when we find God's side. And he would reach down to them, and he would provide a way that he had already spoken about. This is the first cry of the people or the children of Israel. The second cry, which was just referred to in Exodus chapter 14. And there we find now they're in a different position in Exodus 14. And it's good for us to take knowledge of this as we go through these verses. In Exodus chapter 2, they're in bondage and in slavery in Egypt. And they are under the hand of Pharaoh, a type of Satan in the world and in slavery to him. In Exodus chapter 14, we come on the other side of the blood. The blood had been on the doorposts, as was mentioned, and God had looked upon the blood. They were protected by the blood, and now with a mighty hand, the children of Israel had been brought out by their companies from Egypt. And now in Exodus chapter 14, we find them on the shores of the Red Sea. And where and who was all around them? We find the condition is that the Red Sea was before them. They had no idea how to cross over and go through the Red Sea. Geographically, there was water in front of them. And all around them were mountains, and they were hemmed in on every side. And who was behind them? Here comes Pharaoh and all of his armies. And they were like a wall behind them. They were coming to, in the power of the enemy, to come now and overcome the people. But now the people had come, and they had come to know the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, that one whom they had in their house, that one in whom they had killed, the one whose blood they were sheltered by. And now when we read that in Exodus chapter 14, they cried, but now they cried unto the Lord. The Lord had revealed himself to them. Now this comes to our side. A response to the activity of the Lord towards us in reaching out to salvation in our helpless need, no one to turn to, but now we cry unto the one who would reach out and who has the saving power that exceeds in power over all other powers, the power of the enemy, to reach out and to save. And then he would respond and he would say, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, turn your eyes off of all of the circumstances and off of the enemy and off of all other powers that are set themselves against you for evil, because I have set my ways towards you because of who I am, for good, for grace, and for salvation.
The Lord, it says, saw
and heard and took notice of. But he'd been doing that all along. 40 years before this, the end of chapter 2, 40 years before this, Moses had tried in his own strength to deliver the people of Israel and found himself to be a failure and not received of his people and rejected by the Egyptians and chased out of the land. And 40 years later, now Moses, and I wanted to just look at verse 7 of chapter 3. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Well, he knew them 40 years before, but God's timing is perfect timing, and he allows us to go through circumstances for as long as he chooses, that we might really feel our need of him. So they could well have been delivered 40 years before, but I want to go farther than that. So I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, verse 8, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So now God was ready to act. He was also ready to act in Moses' life. Moses was no longer self-sufficient and the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, but he was now the son-in-law of the priest of Midian, and was now the son. So then they had to go yet. They weren't delivered yet. They had to go through all the exercises that the people of Israel went through. They experienced, but not in judgment, but to see God's hand. But they had to go through all of them yet. We don't know how many days, how many months, maybe a couple of years. But I want to bring it to the point in chapter 12, not about the blood, because we've already mentioned the blood. That was absolutely necessary. The blood was necessary to bring us. We were all guilty before God. Everyone is guilty before God, and the only difference between the saved and the unsaved is the blood. The judged and the unjudged, our judgment is because Jesus was judged on the cross, and his blood was shed for the washing of our sins. That's what makes the difference between us. But I want to look at verse 40 of chapter 12. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went up out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. The blood had set them apart. They were now leaving. But God's timing, this is what I want to bring out. God's timing was exact. 430 years. And I want to bring another parallel to this, and then I'll sit down. But the parallel is from the time of Malachi till the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus as a little baby in the world was 430 years. And the people of Israel had to go through their need of a Savior so desperate that finally, instead of God sending his son in judgment, he sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the same thing with Moses. Moses came to judge the people of Egypt, but to deliver the people of Israel. Jesus came to deliver, to judge the world, and yet he came to deliver those who would accept him. As many as received him, to them gave he authority to be called the children of God, to be associated with God in close union in a family sense. Moses is now learning that God takes care of his people, even if it means we have to go through circumstances that last a long time, because God's timing is perfect timing.
Just a couple of quick thoughts in relationship to Exodus 2 and into Exodus 14. The people of God have sighed and they groaned, and God brought salvation for them. But it's always helpful when it comes to salvation to always make a contrast between the New Testament and the Old Testament, because this way our hearts will warm up after the person of the Lord Jesus. There was one that sighed and groaned in the Gospel of John and the Gospels, but he did not bring only salvation for the people of God. He was salvation. The aspect of I heard, I've seen, and I know, it is very comforting to the hearts of the people of God to look at it from that perspective, because then it will be a mean of encouragement to us. That when God hears, he moves in power. When God sees, he moves with compassion. And when God knows their sorrows, he moves with empathy and sympathy. Let's give scripture to support that quickly without quoting. I'll give you a chapter, but I will never give you a verse. I want you to read to find the verse. But in the New Testament, when you come, for example, to Luke chapter 7 or Luke 15, you would read that word compassion in the New Testament 12 times only in relationship to divine persons, only in relationship to divine persons, or those that speak as a type of divine persons. So when the Lord Jesus was there, it was said of him that when he saw the woman with her only son, he saw her. And what did he do? Within him, he was moved with compassion. Brethren, when the Lord sees our sorrows and our afflictions, he will move from within with compassion. Luke 15, when the father saw the son, he saw him from afar. And what the scripture says? He saw him first and he was moved with compassion. When it comes to hearing, I think this is a perfect example that God heard. And the next thing is God is moving in power. Brethren, cry to the Lord, pray to the Lord. He's able to move in power. But salvation is very important to understand it in its full picture, as Brother Wegde touched a little bit on it. That salvation is the defining aspect of it, is to be delivered from all the consequences of sins. Sin did not affect my standing with God eternally only. But sin also has caused havoc in the human race here on earth. It's still in a sense that we still struggle working your own salvation with fear and trembling. So salvation is to be delivered from all the consequences of sins. You might say when the blood was applied, by way of a type, dear brethren, a picture, they were saved eternally because the blood has been obtained. But we're living in a world. We're living in a world, brethren, don't fool ourselves, that is still going after us in a moral way. We're living in 2019. I don't have to tell you about the world we're living in. They still have the same principle to go after the people of God so that they can hinder them with their relationship and fellowship with God. But the reality of it is that we are delivered from all the consequences of sin through the work of the Lord Jesus. And you would say to yourself, lastly, why is it with sight? Why is it be still. And that word be still, not only to stand still, not only to just stand and see, but that word itself gives another compound word with it, to stand with a restful condition. Not just to stand and still feel, but in a restful condition, that knowing God is in control of it. He's going to do a marvelous work. But why with the eyes? Because the Old Testament saints, when they saw salvation, now let me say it again. When they saw salvation, they saw the marvelous works of God. But brethren, do you know that salvation for us is also sight? But in the New Testament, it's totally different. It is not to see the marvelous works of God. But when Simeon held the Lord Jesus in his hand, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, you know what he said? He spoke about eyes again. He says, now you can let thy servant depart. Why? Why is it? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't see the wonders of God, but he saw the person of the Lord Jesus. And brethren, may it be that our eyes are not only focused on the marvelous works. That's his grace and mercy. But I think if there's something that will keep us going and encourage our hearts in the scene, is to see the person who is salvation himself.
It is wonderful to be in the presence of God, and the Lord is bringing to us this wonderful theme of salvation. And we are talking about the Old Testament, how the people of Israel being saved from their slavery. But I think it is well known that it is not about them we are talking, but we are talking about great salvation that we all experienced. And we can call it great salvation for many reasons. One of the reasons it is the people that enjoyed this salvation. Our condition in our sin and misery, and how God presented this salvation to us, it is presented to the most miserable people. If we look, for example, to the people of Israel at that time, they did not want salvation if they can save themselves. And they could not save themselves even if they want to save themselves. And this is what we experience in our lives before knowing Christ as sinners. We did not want salvation because we were enemies of God. And we could not save ourselves because we were weak in our sins. When the Lord brought Moses to them to save them, they refused. They rejected. They didn't want the salvation. And when Moses tried to save them, and with the maximum and the most powerful man on earth at that time, when he tried to save them, he couldn't. And this is what we were in our sins. We were enemies. We were weak. But God, in his rich mercy and his wonderful power and his great grace that was mentioned, given to us, he saved us from our sins. So the greatness of the salvation is for the greatness of the misery of the people that, where they are. It comes from a great person, great God, who loved us in his wonderful grace and his wonderful mercy. But also we can see the greatness of the, when did it start? We referred in chapter 2 that God remembered the promise that he gave to Abraham. But for us, it wasn't a promise was given in the days, but it was a promise that was given before the foundation of the world. We were saved based on a promise that was given in eternity. The greatness of the salvation because of the change happened to the people. They were in bondage. Now they are freed. They were afraid, but now they can enjoy the peace of God. Moses told them, do not be afraid. We have now the peace of God that surpasses our understanding. The greatness of the salvation because it changed their lives. They were in darkness. We can see in chapter 14, in the Egyptians, they were dark in their sight, while in the Israelite side there was light. We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. What a great contrast we can see. In their past, they were serving Pharaoh. Here, the Egyptians said, why did we let them go? They were serving us. They were serving Pharaoh. They were slaves to us. They were doing the will of Pharaoh. But now, the Lord told Pharaoh, let my children, let my people go. To what? Not to serve you anymore, but to serve me, to worship me. So, our lives changed. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. We are doing bad things in our slavery, but the Lord delivered us not only from, but to serve. There is a great prospect before us. Salvation has three aspects. In the past, we enjoyed. In the present, we live. And in the future, we expect. We, in the past, enjoyed the salvation from the penalty of sin. In the present, we enjoy the salvation from the power of sin. And in the future, we will enjoy the salvation from the presence of sin. What great salvation! The Lord is bringing us in a picture of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. But it is a greater and wonderful and more wider scope in the New Testament. We are enjoying from a Savior, not a lamb that was slain, but a Savior who died on the cross to bring us this wonderful salvation. And the ultimate goal of this is, instead of being afraid of Pharaoh, to be afraid and to consider and to worship our wonderful God. Would this bring to us reverence and honor to our God? We are reminded always with our first days of our salvation. When we were enjoying and loving God, we are reminded in Luke 7, for instance, this sinner woman, that the Lord forgave her sins. She was at his feet, weeping, appreciating in a humble way her master who saved her and forgave her sins. Do we continue in the same way in our journey, in appreciation and loving of our Savior and Master who delivered us from sin to be worshipers of him?
It is wonderful that we come back to the basic. And the basic what we have in our book, the Holy Bible, is the great salvation. We just heard about it. We heard about the salvation of the Lord and how it is a picture. It's not the real salvation what we know now. In Exodus chapter 12. And we heard from our brother that in our present time we have to enjoy that salvation. But the question is how we can enjoy the salvation. How we can enjoy that wonderful, great salvation. Do you know? Even in the Old Testament, he put that in front of us. Just after the salvation would happen in Exodus 12, which is a picture of our Lord on the cross, salvation of our Lord on the cross. Just after that, exactly, in chapter 13 of Exodus, what we read the couple verses from Exodus 13 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, set apart to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb, and so on of the animal and all that kind of stuff. Set apart. I believe that, and I pray that every one of us, he experienced that great salvation. But the problem, how we can enjoy that salvation if we are not set apart? The question I put in front of every one of us, myself first and everyone else, are we really in the lifetime we live in, we are set apart to the Lord.
I'd like to make two short points, which were alluded to before, in that God, in providing this salvation, provided the Paschal Lamb in Egypt, salvation by blood. But also we find deliverance at the Red Sea, and that is Christ's death for the believer. But in order for him to set us free, he had to endure the Red Sea's judgment flood passed on him so that the people could go through free on dry land, that they could experience that deliverance. But he undergo the judgment. And so for those of us who have come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we don't have the judgment to face anymore because he was our substitute.
Brother Ajami mentioned the scene, see and heard. Stephen, when he mentions this in Acts 7, he actually mentions those three things that you mentioned. He says to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I'm come down to deliver them. Come now, I will send you. Which is a beautiful thing of what he has done. But I wonder if God came down, because he said, I'm come down. Wouldn't this be a beautiful picture of the coming down of the Lord Jesus? He physically came down when God became a man and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Came down in the form of Jesus Christ. He have seen the affliction. He have heard the groaning. And he came down physically to deliver us. It is a great salvation, again, because of the greatness of the Savior. And this is the case with anything that the Lord touches or does. It gets its greatness, its value from himself. The kingdom in the future, why is it a great? Because of the greatness of the King. Why is the cross great? Because of him that was hung on the cross. Why is the office of the priesthood now as a high priest is great? Because of our great high priest. So everything gets its, when he does it, gets its greatness from him. And we heard it repeatedly that salvation is only in him. Salvation is in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we shall be saved. It is by the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. But then we also heard that there's salvation in the past and in the present and in the future. And as those young believers, we want to prove this. In the past, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of you, it is the gift of God. This is in Ephesians 2. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, when the jailer asked him, men, brethren, what shall I do to be saved? I don't know what went on his mind. Saved from what? Maybe from the situation he has. But the apostle directs him to the Savior. Savior of everything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and your house. This is salvation in the past. When you believe, you are saved from the penalty of sin. But salvation in the present, as our great high priest is in heaven, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. so salvation in the trials, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. That is salvation in the present, saves us from the trials and temptations that we go through. But salvation in the future, when he comes and receives us unto himself. In Romans 13 he says, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It is the full package of salvation, so to speak, when he comes. When he comes, it is a future salvation. We will be delivered from even the presence of sin, from this bodies of humiliation. Also in Hebrews 19, he appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He shall appear again without sin. Say Hebrews 9, sorry. There's no 19. He shall appear again to salvation unto those that are waiting for him. So his appearing again would be the future salvation. What a blessed Savior. Yeah, thank you.
He is risen. And this is our Lord and Savior. It points again. When we think of the great work and the great salvation, the work magnifies the Savior. And it gives expression to who he is in all of his greatness, in his power, here in his grace, in his love. In all of the attributes of the person of the Savior that are given expression to in the greatness of his work. And when we think of the work of salvation, we're saved, and that's saved completely. And that is saved forevermore. In John 10, it says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And so we are secure. And here the children of Israel were on the banks, the farther side of the banks of the Red Sea, on the victorious side, on the side of being saved from the enemy, completely delivered. Moses stretched forth his hand, verse 27, over the sea. And the sea returned to his strength when the morning speaks of the resurrection. The resurrection. The morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the Red Sea.
I just want to mention another two aspects of this great salvation. We read here that they went through the Red Sea, but we don't read literally. Of course they did, but we don't read literally that they went out of the Red Sea. But we read in Joshua 4:19 that they went, the people came up from the Jordan. These two aspects are related together, the Red Sea and the Jordan. The Red Sea, Christ died for us. That's why he told them, stand still. This is not your battle. You know, in other places, he told them, go to the war, I will be with you. But this takes us to Genesis 3, the enmity between your seed and her seed. You cannot do anything here, just stand still. But our role comes to the Jordan, when we came up from the Jordan, when we died with him, to live in the new life. So salvation is not, you know, it's... like someone paid your penalty and you are free to go and that's it. See you in heaven. No. It's a life. It's a continuous life. Not only this aspect that we accept the Lord and he paid our penalty and we are not going to the lake of fire, but also, as we heard the verse Brother Brian quote, to work out our salvation. Now the other point, why it's only 10 plagues? Why the Lord didn't make them 11 and killed Pharaoh and his soldiers by any other way? Why they have to die in this way in the sea. And as Brother John mentioned, it's the whole Bible is connected together. When we go to Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2 and verse 14. The second part of verse 14. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. See how beautiful is the word of God. And then verse 15. And release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, all their dreams at that point to have tombs in Egypt, to have, you know, some of those pyramids in Egypt. But the Lord has a better plan to each one of us. Now, again, the beautiful prescription he prescribed for their situation, the fear they have. Brother Alfred mentioned that earlier. I will take just three of them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in this situation where there is no other way. You see the sea in front of them, and Pharaoh with all his army behind them, and they are in the wilderness, nowhere to go. And then he tells them, don't fear, don't be afraid. And you know, the fear results two things. Either you paralyze, you can do nothing, or you flee, you run away. That's why the second part of this prescription came when it says, stand still. I am there. I am in control. In this situation, yes, I am in control. And then the third, at the end of verse 15, it's more difficult. Go forward. Where? It's the sea here. And you see, this is how beautiful the Lord, he is in control. You know, in one of the textile factories, there is a say, when the threads get complicated, call the boss. Don't try to work it out. Just call the boss. He will take care of each detail of this. And many times, why Lord allow this situation in my life when all the doors are closed? But always remember that always the door to heaven is always widely open for each one. For each one of us. And then you see sometimes the Lord trying to show us his ways. You see in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? What? You are asking me, why do you cry to you? If I didn't cry to you at this time, when I will cry to you? I need you. And the Lord, as he's telling him, what's the problem? What's your problem? There is no problem. I am in control. Everything is in my hand. Nothing at all is out of my hand. I brought you here, and the brother mentioned the timing of the 430 years, but there is another important lesson for me, because I personally don't learn this lesson. And they didn't at that time also. That in a certain circumstances, we ask the Lord, where are you? Why you don't interfere at this point? I need you. But the Lord has his own timing. And you know, when you go to Psalm 107 and verse, Psalm 107 and verse 24, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. I have to show you my wonder. I have to take you there. I have to take you in the deep. There I will show you my wonder, because I am a great God. And then we conclude with a verse already been mentioned in verse 20 or 21 of verse 14. We see that fire came and it was dark in that side, and it was light in their side. As he will say, when you walk with me, when you follow my instruction. There will be light in your way. And one of the things, the light he has, he put the light for them so they can, you know, they had a free tour, aquarium, you see. They're walking through the aquarium of the Red Sea, enjoying all this beautiful creature of the Red Sea, and they won't watch, you see. It's unforgettable experience. That's why they need light. The Lord tell them, it's a beautiful journey with me. Just give me the lead and enjoy the journey.
Just briefly, 4 points. What we have seen today represents, first of all, lessons for us to show us that we have no power in ourselves at all. We're without strength. Secondly, it shows the might of the enemy. The Lord allowed it, that they would see the greatness of the power of the enemy. But then thirdly, we learn that God is greater than the enemy. And so that is the important lessons. All the resources are in him who is greater than the enemy. And the fourth lesson is that we see the greatness of the Savior. The Savior God, the greatness of Moses, his servant, the greatness of our Lord Jesus.
When hearing all these wonderful truths expounded, you wonder, is there still more?
Yes.
And there is. I want to refer to, first of all, to a portion in 2 Timothy, and I'll read the verse. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Emphasis was made on that point, before the world began. And I want to turn us now to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, we've talked about his works. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. We've had much about how in this world, on earth, his works, his ways were displayed and expressed. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet there was what has not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass about the face of the earth, depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandments. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Before the world was there, before creation, here we find something of the ways or counsels of God, what was in his heart. And here we read, and I won't go into the details of all that is said here, but the last few verses, then I was by him. Here, it obviously, if we can put it that way, there was communion between the persons of the Godhead. They had a matter to discuss. And what was it? Their delights were with the sons of men. There were no sons of men yet. But their delights was with the sons of men. It goes way before the world, before the earth was made there. The waters, as it describes here. And then, what were they rejoicing in? I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. There was joy before the between the persons of the Godhead. They had something to discuss, to speak about. something that gave them pleasure. And then he says, it was rejoicing, the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. So he looked forward to that earth that he had described here. And there would be that word, earth would be inhabited. There would be people there. And so he rejoiced in the habitable part. And then in particular, his joy was in the sons of men. The sons of men. He is the Son of God. He's the eternal Son. But I want to suggest here that his joy was in what he would accomplish in those sons of men, in those in whom he delighted, and to bring them into wonderful relationship with him. As many sons in glory, he is the firstborn, and all carry his image, that he will be there with them. And this was the joy that will fill the heart of God when he has brought a company of people redeemed, where he would have them in eternal ages to rejoice in what he has accomplished for his own pleasure, his eternal delight, and that will be where love will find its perfect rest.
I'd just like to go back again, forgive me, the thought about God heard and God remember. Also mentioned in chapter 6 of Exodus, in verse 5, God heard and God remember. Remember the covenant with Abraham, mentioned a few times in Genesis chapter 15. You know, the word believed there, God, Abraham believed God and was reckoned or counted to him for righteousness. The word believe is first time mentioned in the book of Genesis. We notice that the covenant there is an unconditional covenant. Abraham is not promising anything to God. Actually, when you read that chapter, Abraham was sleeping in that chapter, chapter 15. But the point that I try to get across here about the covenant, here in chapter 6 of Exodus, in verse 3, Abraham, the covenant with Abraham is mentioned. And also in verse 8, the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was mentioned again. But in between there, by the way, I was counting how many times this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Exodus, I believe it mentioned about 9 times. If I miss anything, you can add another one. You know, you know, when you get old, sometimes you miss something. But the importance of covenant, because of that, you know, verse 3 and verse 8, in between, God was saying, we have the 7 I am here. Starting in verse 6 to verse 8.